Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm a homeschool father of five, and we comment on faith, family, and freedom, family, church, and state on this program. And today, Danny Craig is with us. He's been with our ministry for a number of years, and he's also done some Live with Kevin Swanson webcasts. It was kind of fun to be able to interact with
him. It was a great time.
Yeah. Yeah. It was, yeah. At least people could see what we look like.
Well, I guess that's a good thing. Yeah. I don't know.
Except we can't do it in our pajamas.
No, that was the bummer. That's
the drawback of the AV, right? But thank God for radio. It's a good way to communicate with tens of thousands of people and not actually do a whole lot of prep off stage. But today we're going to talk a little bit about the use of music and dance in church. Danny Craig is involved a bit in music. He's got a bachelor's, right, in music?
Yeah, in music. I've done a CD, and we're working on a choir at church right now.
That's right. We've promoted a CD for Danny Craig, and he's great tenor voice, and he does the choir for our church. Well, today, there's been a little bit of controversy, Danny, over Redeemer Presbyterian Church, PCA's, posting on their website of a male trio doing a ballet piece during their offertory. And it has brought out some of the commentary.
Yeah, no matter what perspective you come from, it'll catch you off guard, probably.
It kind of did, yeah. It took me back a pace or two. And rather uncomfortable. I have to tell you that I was uncomfortable as I watched it. What was your impression of it?
Yeah, I mean, I was just imagining myself sitting on the front row of that service and thinking, what would I be feeling right now? I think it would be awkward.
And understand, my friends, this ballet piece performed by three males, which was fairly touchy-feely. Lots of hugs and touchy-feelies going on between these three males doing ballet on this stage. And remember, this is not just some Saturday afternoon performance. This was a Sunday morning service during the offertory. Anyway, Tim Bailey, Douglas Wilson, J.D. Hall, the usual suspects in the blogosphere, weighed in on this one. And Douglas Wilson's comments were a little spicy.
Very, very spicy. In fact, you get the sense that he didn't like what he watched.
most definitely, yeah. Most definitely. Douglas Wilson's comments on the Redeemer Presbyterian Church PCA performance went something like this. What is the problem with this? Summed up, he says, it is that this performance is gayer than the Kiwi Queen at the Fire Island Fruit Festival. I've never been there, but I'm guessing that would be something of a homosexual, you know, demonstration. This performance is gayer than an HR memo at the Google headquarters. How gay was it? It was gayer than the NPR tote bag full of rainbows. It was gayer than a unicorn parade through the Castro district. It was gayer than a lavender sparkly pen. So on and on it went. And, you know, I sometimes, Danny, like to tie in history to this because I think it helps us to understand exactly where we are. If we can't tie in what we're doing to church history, we're in deep, deep trouble because the modern age is not the paradigm of reformation in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially that church, which is slowly but surely dissipating in the breakdown of the Western Christian nations. So I can't imagine Martin Luther putting up with this kind of thing in his worship service.
It's tough to visualize.
Yeah, it's always been tough to visualize Martin Luther dragging in the, you know, CCM band with all the dry ice and the smoke and all that, and the rocking out in the auditorium as they're trying to do some kind of worship. See, again, friends, I think it's important from time to time to draw this into church history. Is this the kind of thing that Martin Luther, John Calvin, George Whitefield, others would put up with?
You know,
I think, good question.
Yeah, when we read their theology, we get a sense of the fear of God, and I think that's where we find the disconnect maybe a little
bit.
And
I'm going to get to that. Yeah, I'm going to get to that. But I think, you know, as leaders are sensitive to the issue of homosexuality, appropriate that we are sensitive to this issue. 47% evangelical millennials on the latest Pew Research reports now support homosexual marriage. That's twice what it was 10 years ago. In other words, when you have evangelical millennials head over heels in love with homosexuality, an abominable sin as defined by scripture, and you see this increasing, this form of apostasy increasing, you don't really want to feed the beast.
You know, but I think it begs the question, okay, we have this maybe cultural resistance to what happened in that video, but at the end of the day, you know, people my generation are going to be asking the question, what is wrong with it?
That's a great question.
Why can't we do that? I mean, what's wrong with Glinka's Largo? What's wrong with a few ballet moves? And why can't we do it in church?
Yeah, great question. I think we need to address that on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. I'm bringing up four or five issues. Friends, there's something very wrong. there's something antithetical to the Christian faith itself going on in the Christian churches that are drawing in this kind of thing. We're going to talk about what is it that is so antithetical to the faith that is corrupting the evangelical church in America. 5 points I want to make next on the Generations broadcast.
In a world of transgender bathrooms and Common Core classrooms, American Christians are facing unprecedented attacks on the biblical family. 2,000 years ago, the apostles faced similar hostility to the Christian faith. In Acts 2, Peter called those who had just crucified Jesus a few weeks before to repentance and faith in God's promise of salvation. His closing admonition to these men is just as relevant today as it was then. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What resulted was the greatest outbreak of the gospel the world had ever seen. Join families from across the country for the 2017 NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio on August 11th and 12th, or in Ocean Shores, Washington on October 20th and 21st. Based on lessons from the life of Noah, the 2017 NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, Buddy Davis, Emil Zwane, Israel Wayne, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, Cincinnati attendees will receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation just minutes away from the NOAA Conference. Ocean Shores attendees will enjoy a splendid oceanside family getaway on 6 miles of sandy beach on the magnificent Pacific Coast. Go to noaaconference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's noaaconference.org.
And we are back on the Generations radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you, Danny Craig in studio today as we interact with the Redeemer Presbyterian. And this is a mega church. This is one of the most influential PCA churches in America. And the people involved in this church, the leadership in this church, fairly well known.
They've written lots of books,
yeah. And they've, you know, you see these guys influencing and impacting, 80, 90% of the evangelical world today. So if that be the case, then hey, why the three guys doing the ballet thing and hugging each other for 3 to 4 minutes or 6 to 7 minutes during an offertory at Redeemer Presbyterian Church? And I think this was posted in 2016. Well, a couple of things. We ask the question, what's wrong with this picture? And Danny, I think the first thing we have to consider is this, and I do this with the interns, those guys that we mentor in the discipleship center. I ask this question all the time as they review what's going on in the church, what's going on in the church services, what's going on in the evangelical stuff that you're getting out of your Bible bookstores. What's wrong with the picture? And the first thing you need to ask yourself is, what is missing here? Mm-hmm. What is missing here? Sometimes what you have is in and of itself not wrong. But if you ask yourself what's missing in this picture, I think what you find is there is something missing. There's something fundamental missing. For example, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom might be missing mm-hmm. in American evangelicalism. Mm-hmm. You open the latest number one book from ChristianBooks.com, and you just ordered it, and you're like, oh, this is a great devotional book. What's going on with this thing? You find that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is just not there.
Yeah, when you watch the video, you think, okay, here's a lot of form. Here's a lot of form. There's a lot of form. There's a form in the music. There's a form in the dance. But where's the substance? And when we come into a worship service, what are we looking for? We're looking for substantial worship of God.
Yeah.
And you read the title of the video, and it's Life Together.
Yeah.
And I got to tell you, that was totally lost on me. Mm-hmm. Didn't pick that up.
You didn't get it. Well, it's a lack of gravitas in American worship services. I think first and foremost, we have to see there's a lack of fear, a lack of the sense of the vertical, a sense of God and His holiness and His justice and His judgment, in His hatred of sin, in His love for righteousness and holiness, and mercy and grace. See, all of this needs to come together, and oftentimes you miss one for the other, and a lack of mourning, a lack of meekness, a lack of the poverty in spirit as Jesus opens up the Beatitudes. The first thing you need to ask about any church, any professing Christians is, where's the mourning? Where's the poverty? Where's the impoverishment of spirit? Where's the crying out, God have mercy on me, a sinner? Where are the desperate cries? Where's the mourning? Where's the meekness? Where's the poverty of spirit? These things are important. And I think if you're not seeing that, there's something missing. So that's the first point. Second point is, I think, even the larger issue. And sometimes we just don't see the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just not seeing the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as I was reading the Redeemer PCA site, I find the pastor recommends books written by gay Christians, for example. And again, bringing in the issue of homosexuality because it's very, very central in our day. The sin of homosexuality is the sin of the day. Mm-hmm. If you're ministering to cannibals out in New Guinea in 1890, you're probably going to bring up the issue of cannibalism, right?
Yeah, exactly.
If you're in America, what are you going to be talking about?
And maybe there's some resistance too. You know, why does this program keep coming back to this issue? You know, are we making too big of a deal of it? Isn't Jesus more concerned about other sins? You know, are we straining at a gnat? But this issue is a defining line.
It is. It is, especially during the present apostasy in the Western world. And again, it's not just homosexuality. It also ties into other sexual sins and so forth. But just the capitulation, the somewhat reluctant capitulation, but the capitulation to the notion that same-sex attraction is inevitable for these men. And then that's what you get from the blog. As you read the blog recommending the books written by quote-unquote gay Christians, and I take issue with that. There should never, ever, ever be references to gay Christian. But this reluctant and yet faithless capitulation to the notion that same-sex attraction is inevitable for certain people, for certain members of the church, I'm just not getting the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in which we can say, such were some of you, you know, this such were some of you, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where as Paul is excited about what the gospel has done in the lives of these Corinthians, some of which were homosexuals, again, were homosexuals, such were some of you. But I don't get that in the blogosphere in which I'm reading that these guys feel they have to capitulate to the idea that they're gay Christian, and they just cannot imagine themselves ever being defined as anything but gay Christian.
So let me push back just a second. I mean, are we justified in correlating this video and what these ballet dancers were doing to the issues that you have with their blog?
Well, I guess what I'm doing is I think what you can't just take, you know, one particular thing from a ministry. You have to look at the larger picture. How do they treat the sin of homosexuality and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's why I'm bringing in the larger vision, so to speak, of the church itself. So as the pastor writes about gay Christians and capitulates to the idea that, well, maybe we're just going to have to put up with the idea of gay Christians, then immediately I see a faithlessness. Immediately I don't see this idea that, you know, Jesus can overcome this and does overcome it in the lives of the Corinthian Christians and amongst those Christians who come to the Redeemer Presbyterian Church.
And is that going to work itself out in the worship service? Probably.
Well, it will. That's exactly right. Ideas will have consequences. So I'm not just judging the culture. Sure. I need to go to the ideas and make judgments concerning the ideas that are taught on the Redeemer blog. Moreover, in 2008 at Columbia University, the pastor of Redeemer PCA Church, I'm not going to use his name, but simply the pastor, the man representing this church, was asked at Columbia University the question, will committing homosexual acts send you to hell? And now this video is available online so people can watch it if they want to. But the question was asked, will committing homosexual acts send you to hell? The pastor's response was, no, going to hell, being gay, it's just not true, absolutely not true. And then he said the Bible is much harder on greed than on homosexuality. So now, see, here what you find is
he could have been trying to walk the tight line with the media.
You can see something like that's happening, but yeah, we go to hell. We're going to go to hell if we go to hell. Well, by God's grace, we will not. We're saved by God's grace. And are cleansed of our sins and forgiven of our sins by the grace of God. But people will go to hell because they have sinned against God. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you know, let's keep in mind that the wages of sin is death. The wages of homosexuality is death. The wages of greed and materialism is death. And to say that, you know, one sin is worse than the other, and greed is worse than, more abominable than, the sin of homosexuality in Scripture is just not true. That itself is not true.
It's possible that he may have been trying to communicate the idea that, you know, Christians do sin, and if you're in a situation where you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, certain sins aren't going to send you to hell. But certainly that was a very unclear signal that he was sending.
Yeah, especially when you're speaking to non-Christians,
because
non-Christians, you know, they have sinned
against
God.
They're not thinking about being covered by the blood of Jesus
They're
Christ.
Not, and they've sinned against God, and the reason they're going to hell, the reason why Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, you workers of iniquity," was because they were workers of iniquity, because they were workers of lawlessness, because they were anomians. They broke the laws of God in these specific areas, whether it be the Eighth Commandment or the Seventh Commandment. So again, I think what you see here is a weakness, a general weakness, in terms of the power of the gospel and calling men and women to repentance. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said about this. I'll just read it to you. Again, speaking to pastors and leaders, I know of no surer way of a people's perishing than by being led by one who does not speak out straight and honestly denouncing evil. If the minister halts between two opinions, do you wonder that the congregation is undecided? If the preacher trims and twists to please all parties, can you expect his people to be honest? If I wink at your inconsistencies, will you not soon be hardened in them? Like priests, like people, a cowardly preacher suits hardened sinners. And a cowardly preacher might suit hardened sinners sitting there in Columbia University listening to him speaking. Those who are afraid to rebuke sin or to probe the conscience will have much to answer for. May God save you from being led into the ditch by a blind guide. So again, the words of Charles Spurgeon. And I take those seriously. You know, these are you know, teachers are held accountable, more accountable, according to James chapter 4. Mm-hmm. So be not many of you teachers for this reason. We I think, first of all, as preachers and teachers of God's word, need to realize the what we're doing. We're bringing out the message of the gospel that Jesus came to save us from our sins, but let's be sure not to equivocate on any one of those words.
And coming back to your point about the power of the gospel, if we do any sort of equivocation, that power and the message that power can change us, and not only can, but does change us, and changes us for good, that message is lost.
Praise God that the gospel really does change us. I look back over my own life, and I don't characterize myself by those particular sins that I have sinned in my life. I don't call myself a lying Christian. You know, I don't call myself a adulterous, fornicating Christian for the lustful sins that I've committed in my life. Rather, what I've seen is, over the years, the Lord has cleansed me. He's forgiven me. And increasingly, the old man is dying a wretched death. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Mm-hmm. You know, I see the old man pinned against that cross and died with Jesus, and I'm no longer characterized by that sin. You simply cannot. If you reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ, man, you know, you can't call yourself a gay Christian anymore. And that's the message that needs to be preached in American churches.
The difference here is committing a sin versus viewing that sin as a state of being, as a lifestyle.
That's right.
That's what we cannot accept.
That's exactly right. And that sin, of course, characterizes the old man that is passing away, perishing, praise God, more riddance to it.
Yeah.
Good riddance to it. But we're characterized by Jesus. Our life is in Christ.
Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free.
Amen.
From the law of sin and death.
That's the message that Redeemer Presbyterian Church needs to bring out every single Sunday. And we pray to the Lord that will happen. The other problem, I think, number four, the fourth issue, friends, again, we're not just talking about the gaiety or the gayness of what's going on at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. We're looking at the issues that affect all of us, the broader issues, the more important issues. And Danny, I think the man-centeredness of it was the performance of it. The clapping in the worship service was tough. Now, we don't negate all clapping in that sometimes We represent a welcoming thing for new visitors in the church after the worship service by clapping, or somebody announces that they're engaged to get married, mm-hmm. and we'll clap during the announcement time as a means of saying praise God, we're thankful, et cetera, et cetera. But the performance aspect of this is bothersome inside of the worship service.
Well, and I think that this brings up the larger question of the performance aspect in worship in general in modern evangelical churches. To what extent has participation in worship and actively worshiping God together and experiencing a sense of communion and community in church by worshiping God together been replaced by performance? I think that's not just happening at Redeemer.
We're talking about the ballet piece performed at Redeemer Presbyterian Church today on this edition of the program. And the final issue that I think I want to bring out is that which it was mentioned by Douglas Wilson in his blog, and I think a couple others. Tim Bailey also referred to the problem of softness amongst mm-hmm. the masculine of our day, and that is the death of toughness, the loss of ruggedness. Now, again, I'm not just saying that as it applies to men, but also as it applies to women. Men themselves must quit themselves like men, be strong. The Bible calls us to a toughness. The Bible calls us to a strongness and to a ruggedness. And I think the way that women express it, obviously in childbearing, is slightly different than the way we express it. It takes a tough woman to have a baby.
I'm about to witness that.
You are.
Next week. Okay.
That's right. She's due next week.
Yeah, she is.
Okay. Danny's wife due next week. So let's all be in prayer for that. But just the death of toughness for males is a concern for me. There is a sin of wanting to be soft, and Doug Wilson brings this out in his blog, referring to the 1 Corinthians 6:9 passage that uses the word malakoi. The word malakoi is the word used for, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates." And that word effeminate is the soft, the ones who clothe themselves in soft clothing, the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor abusers of themselves the mankind, ergo homosexual, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So there is a distinction drawn in 1 Corinthians 6:9 as the list of those not going to heaven as those who are homosexuals, but also as the malakoi, those that are drawn to that which is soft. They want to wear the soft. They want to soften. They have rejected God's call to masculinity, and they have rejected the toughness and ruggedness that God expects of us.
Well, I think there's a reason that Paul uses the analogy of warfare so many times in regards to the Christian life.
Exactly.
When he speaks to Timothy, you know, he speaks of being a faithful soldier. When we, you know, go to Ephesians 6, we're told to put on the armor.
Yeah.
So, you know, you gotta ask yourself, okay, what is Paul getting at? Well, he's getting at the idea that the Christian life is a battlefield. There are darts flying around. It's no time to be soft. It's no time to let our guard down. And I do think that, I'll make this practical for a second for myself. There's a tendency in my own life to want to have time where I can just let the guard down and not be engaged in the warfare. And I think maybe that's an issue in modern Christianity.
You know, I think we ought to call for a biblical asceticism. I know people hate the word asceticism, you know, because there is that works salvation thing, and there's a few other aspects of it that were not good. But the Bible calls us to something of a biblical asceticism. Whatever happened to fasting, wherever the fasting has occurred, where there's prayer and fasting, where there's serious prayer and fasting going on, God has done some amazing things in missions and in kingdom work. Fasting is taken so seriously in the Far Eastern Church, where so many of our brothers and sisters are willing to fast for 40 days. But where is the biblical asceticism in America today? Where is the physical discipline, the real sacrifice for the kingdom of God? You mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I think we ought to bring that in. It makes so much sense that we should endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship. Mm-hmm. You know, be the soldier. Be willing to fight through the swamplands of Vietnam, spiritually speaking, as we engage the warfare. Paul says no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And then Jesus also, our Lord, commends John the Baptist. Remember, when they asked him about John the Baptist, he said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say to you, more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Meaning that there will be some toughies coming through. There will be some rugged, tough, godly men coming through that will be way greater in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist. But he was saying is that toughness, that ruggedness is a good thing, and I'm just not getting that at the Redeemer Presbyterian Church.
And let's make sure we're clear what we mean by toughness. Toughness in men should first exemplify itself in toughness on our own sin.
Well, let's look at Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, what did Jesus do? Yeah, you're right. You're right. It's crucifying the flesh.
I just think that there's been times in which we've talked about toughness in men as a sort of, you know, I'm going to pound my chest and do the man thing. But that's not the idea the Bible communicates.
But the toughness, of course, is denying ourselves, taking up our crosses daily and following Jesus. Yeah. It's effectively just walking in the bloody footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ all the way to Calvary and giving up of ourselves for others. You know, that self-sacrificial love that we need to show to our wives and so forth. And as we wrap up the program, we're just clean out of time on this one, Danny, but let's encourage folks to the Shepherd's Conference. 2017. It's coming back.
Yeah.
It's for men. It's men who want this spiritual toughness, some spiritual maturity and spiritual life. We want to prepare men to spiritual leadership this year. That's the thrust for Shepherd's Conference 2017.
Yeah, I came to the first one. I don't know if that was 2012 or 2011. And that was a life-changing experience. And I just want to encourage those listening to the kinds of goals that we have for this. We're looking, as a result of this conference, by God's grace, we're looking for men who are faith-filled men, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, godly men who love the wholesome words of Jesus Christ, repentant, humble men who seek the presence of God, contra mundum men opposing the world and loving God, prayerful men who passionately desire revival and reformation.
That's what we're looking for.
That's what we're trying to accomplish.
And you know what? I'm doing this. People ask me why I'm doing this. I'm doing this for me. It's a self-centered reason. I really enjoy the fellowship and the spiritual innervation and encouragement and strengthening I receive from being in my home with 40 to 50 other men who desire that spiritual connection, the presence of God, where we're on our knees crying out to God, confessing our sins, rising up and singing the psalms and the hymns together and hearing exhortations from each other for, like, what is it, 147 hours nonstop? Not quite that many.
It's
a five-day deal.
5 days in Elizabeth, Colorado, here in the Swanson's basement. It's a good time. And I need to mention, there's only like 15 spots left.
That's right. I heard that. And within about 3 days, we about filled up the whole thing.
So go to generations.org/shepherds if you want to get signed up and reserve one of those last few
Absolutely.
Spots.
November 14th to 17th at our home. Again, friends, there's a limitation of only 40. We might go to 45. We'll see. But we're almost there on filling this thing up. So if you're interested in spiritual leadership, in a little bit of spiritual encouragement, revival in your own life, and a little bit of a vision for spiritual maturity, then come on down to the Shepherd's Conference in our home. We do this about once a year where we bring people into our home. We bring men into our home. This is for men. This is for elders in the church, pastors, fathers, husbands, and young men who aspire to spiritual leadership. So that's pretty much it. And it's only like $199 for room and board, everything. Room, board, meals, everything. My daughters will be upstairs cooking 1,000 meals
food.
For the week.
It's good food. I've been here.
Okay.
Generations.org/shepherds.
That's it. All right. Generations.org to sign up for the Shepherds Conference 2017 coming up this November. Friends, go there now. We're probably going to be filled up within about 2 days. So check it out. Shepherds Conference 2017 at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Danny Craig in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this summer, Thursday, August 31st through Sunday, September 3rd, and experience the blessing of 4 days of solid teaching and mountain activities at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges near Winter Park, Colorado. Register at ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. It's Wednesday, July 19th, AD 2017. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. On Monday, Nigerian police reported that a 10-year-old Nigerian boy was forced by Muslim terrorists to wear a suicide bomb, which killed him and injured his 8-year-old brother. The Worldview spoke to Pastor Anikin Ekpo in Nigeria and asked him if these attacks on innocent Nigerians are still frequent. He said that things seem to have gotten worse since the election of Muslim President Muhammadu Buhari.
When the other government came down, the Boko Haram think that their brother has now taken over. In fact, some of the rumors we hear is that the present government is supporting Boko Haram.
Pastor Ekpo said the ongoing persecution and chaos has given him the opportunity to challenge the body of Christ to have a strong faith in God.
Now, I always show to my people, what happens if you are like your brothers in the north, that as we are worshiping, Boko Haram come and surround the church and say, deny Christ or we kill you, what would it be? So that challenged them to make sure their faith is not just a sentimental thing.
To learn more about how God is using the Christians there in Nigeria to preach the gospel, you can visit Pastor Ekpo's website at reformedtabernacle.org. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu told the annual Conference of Christians United for Israel on Monday that Christian evangelicals were Israel's best friends in the world. In addition, Vice President Mike Pence told the same audience that God had a hand in creating the State of Israel and promised that Trump's administration would make good on its promise to move the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. After the Republicans failed to muster a majority of votes in the Senate to repeal and replace Obamacare, President Donald Trump is now urging the GOP to repeal Obamacare and replace it later. However, built into the repeal would be a 2-year delay before it was actually repealed. Presumably, an actual repeal in real time might be a political death wish. Starting this fall, Florida public school students will be officially free to refer to religion in their schoolwork, pray without interference, and wear religious symbols without fear of punishment, thanks to a new religious liberties law, reports the Christian Post. The law passed in response to an incident 3 years ago at a Broward County, Florida elementary school, where a teacher told a student he could not read his Bible during free reading time and forced the child to put the Bible away. Jerry Coyne, an evolutionary biologist, dropped a figurative bomb in his blog. He wrote, quote, "If you are allowed to abort a fetus that has a severe genetic defect, microcephaly, spina bifida, or so on, then why aren't you able to euthanize that same fetus just after it's born? I see no substantive difference that would make the former act moral and the latter immoral," unquote. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." David and Jason Benham, the conservative Christian real estate twin entrepreneurs, almost promised HGTV that they would keep quiet about their Christian beliefs on political issues in an attempt to save their now-canceled reality TV show, reports the Christian Post. Jason said, quote, "We discovered that boldness apart from brokenness makes a bully. We got down and repented of our man-pleasing spirit. God had to break us first. We had no idea that he was putting us in a position where we had to be bold for a watching world. What he had to do was break us and show us that the secret to courage is first recognizing your inner coward and then allowing the Holy Spirit to unleash your inner lion," unquote. And David Benham said that pastors and politicians today who are afraid to take a stance on hot-button political issues are forgetting the words of Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely accuse you." 101-year-old Julia Hurricane Hawkins just broke a world record in the 100-meter dash on Saturday in Birmingham, Alabama. She told the Washington Post last month, quote, "I'm always outside, and the phone always rings, and I come running in. That's how I knew I could run," unquote. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, July 19th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.